Well, in this section, we get to the nuts and bolts of the organization of the New Testament church. And we begin with terminology. The elders, and thus the eldership. Elder is from presbyteros. It means simply older. And in the New Testament in particular, with rare exception, it is not at all difficult to differentiate when the word is simply meant as a reference to age and when it is clearly used in regard to an office or work. And there are brethren who would argue that it's not an office, it's a work, and I'm not going to get into that argument at all. It seems to me that it's a work that you do in an office of such that you've been appointed to lead the church. There are even those who question the eldership as a proper designation for the group of men who have been qualified and appointed to lead the local congregation. But in fact, 1 Timothy 4:14 makes reference to the presbytery in the King James, which laid hands on Timothy, and the only really accurate translation of that word, presbytery, which is a transliteration in the King James, is the board of elders, the board of overseers, the council of elders, the council of overseers, the eldership or overseership. So if you've run into people who would argue that at the outset, no such thing as an eldership existed in the New Testament church, you merely point them to this passage, which defeats that argument immediately. As I said, elder means older, and it's not surprising if you study Scripture to see how God in the Old Testament transitions into the New and incorporates from the Old many things that you find there into the New. If you look at the Old Testament, leadership in a city or a village, a community, was basically laid at the feet of the elders of that community. They sat at the entrance, the gate, as you note perhaps in the book of Ruth. And they carry on business, they observe, they offer advice, they, in essence, lead due to their position as older and therefore, by and large, wiser men who have had the experience of life. So it doesn't surprise me, at least, that when we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see elders again involved. There's something to be said about age. I know we live at a time when youth is at the heart and soul of nearly everything. That may, from my perspective, and I guess I would be labeled an old man at this point, but that may be one of the major problems in our culture is our failure to really respect the elderly and honor them and to listen to their sage advice. That was true under the Old Covenant within the New Testament framework of God's spiritual family. I believe it's true and illustrated by the terminology here, presbyteros. The second term is overseer, translated bishop in the King James translation on occasion. It comes from episcopeo, and it means literally to look upon, to have the oversight of. Interestingly, if you like word studies, in James chapter 1, where at the close of the text, James wrote, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That word visit actually has its roots in this same word, which means to oversee, to superintend, not just to make a social call, but actually to get to know, to get involved, to recognize needs and address them. And when we think about the leadership in the Lord's church, this is the sense in which this word is used. I told you at the last session, I'm not real keen on using the word pastor, though it's biblical, scriptural, conveys an accurate picture of what leadership in the local assembly is intended to be. To the world, it communicates the wrong thing. They think preacher. And so I prefer to use the term elder, though bishop or overseer is certainly acceptable and, in my judgment, even more preferred than pastor as well. But the overseer or the bishop is simply the terminology that describes the kind of work that the older qualified men in the local church have been appointed to do by God through His word in the service of His spiritual family. So, eldership refers to age, overseership essentially to the role, and we talked about the role being that of ruling and leading. That's what overseers do. And then the third term, and I hear this a lot among young preachers anymore, reference to the shepherds of the Lord's church and community. Totally biblical. And if you use a term that conveys, I think, in a wonderful way, the idea of the role of elders, this word shepherd really captures it. It's the Greek word poimen. It's found in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body. The goal is to bring us all under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In essence, God organized the church in such a way that if we follow God's pattern, with the passing of time, we become more and more like Jesus. Our success or failure in the Christian endeavor really is determined by how we measure up to the perfect example of our Lord. And we never measure up completely, but we can all be going in the same direction, getting more and more like Him as each day passes, so that honestly, we ought to be able to say with Paul, I through the law am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. That's the goal. And the church was organized to bring us under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that involved the role of shepherds. These terms, elder, overseer, shepherd, are used interchangeably. They really are synonymous in relationship to the organization of God's spiritual family. I don't expect you to just accept that because I say it. Never do that. I don't care who you're listening to. Don't accept what they say just because they say it. Make sure that they speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Now, in our first session, I started out by highlighting the main passages that really address the issue of the hour, the organization of the local church. And one of those passages was Acts 20. Paul, from 17 through 38, addresses the Ephesian elders. We learn in verse 17 that from Miletus, Paul called the Ephesian elders to him. So we know that we have reference here to the church at Ephesus who had duly qualified men appointed as their elders. When you continue to read the text in verse 28, he says to these elders that have been summoned to him, you take heed over the flock over which you, by the Holy Ghost, have been made overseers. What's that word overseer? Episcopy. Episcopos, if you please. The same term that we just mentioned as it relates to these men who oversee the local church. Serve as elders. Elder, overseer, according to Paul, are one and the same office. And then in verse 28, again, the overseers were to take heed. The word has its origins in poimen. And McGarvey is absolutely correct when he says the better translation would be to shepherd the flock. So in this single text in Acts chapter 20 from 17 through 28, you have elders, overseers, and shepherds, all identified in the personage of those men summoned by Paul, it's his last encounter with them. And there were things on his heart that he wanted to impart to them in a very personal way. I understand the advantage of technology. I don't do Facebook, Instagram. I've never tweeted, and I don't X. But I get the appeal. Communication is good. But let's just be honest. There's nothing that's better than face-to-face, one-on-one conversation. Paul didn't want to just write them. He wanted to see them face-to-face and say, "Brethren, I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And you know how I conducted myself, how I worked with my own hands, not being chargeable to you. And I understand that after my departure, there are going to be grievous wolves that enter in among the flock. Out of your own midst, men shall arise and teach perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves." Let me stop and tell you, as I'm sure you already know, it's not about me or you. It's always about Him. And every problem that I can think of that I have had to deal with in the Lord's church revolves around a man or a few men, and often their wives, who are more interested in their personal goals and desires and seeing their will done than seeing Christ honored and souls saved. And Paul says, in essence, that's not what it's about. Be careful. Stay on your guard. Don't become so full of yourselves that you lead the flock away from the true shepherd of their souls. So, it's clear from the New Testament, elders, bishops, overseers, shepherds, all describe the same group of men in the local church who have qualified and been appointed to lead the local assembly. If you're just going to go with the word, this is really indisputable. 1 Timothy 3:1 references the office of a bishop or an overseer. Titus 1 verse 5 said, "In order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." Bishops, overseers, and elders clearly reference the same group of people, men. And I keep saying men because the religious world has drifted so far from the scripture that today anything a man can do, a woman can do better. You know, we started out with anything a man can do, a woman could do. That long since went by the wayside. The common belief today is that if you're male, you're inadequate. If you don't believe me, watch television. Think of one strong male character in any major sitcom. What you find are men who, by and large, are weak and uninvolved and need a woman to point them in the right direction. Tim the Toolman Taylor comes to mind. Ray Romano. Everybody loves Ray. You just go on and on. I'm older. I remember Jim Anderson and Ward Cleaver. Different mindset. Some of you are probably thinking, who in the world are they? Those of you my age and older, identify immediately. Look at the transition from the way it was in the 50s to the way it is now. It's no wonder our society is in the shape it's in. And by the way, nearly half of children being reared in America today are reared in single-parent homes. And if you don't think that has a negative impact, you really need to do some study and research. Our prisons are, by and large, filled with people who come from broken homes. It's not by accident that God said in Ephesians through the Apostle Paul, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." God's plan for the physical family was a man and a woman united in the bonds of holy wedlock, out of which children are brought up in this world who are raised to honor God and serve Christ and be a productive part of society. And the more we get away from that, worse the situation becomes. But that's a little digression. Elders, bishops, shepherds all refer to the same office. 1 Peter chapter 5, another one of those passages that I highlighted at the outset. The elders, Peter writes, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock. There's that idea of the shepherd again. The flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So you have elders, poimen, shepherds, and overseers of bishops right here again in that same brief text, identifying these terms as all referencing the same body of leaders in the local congregation. He says you do this not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that's not for money, but a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage. Elders and the eldership is not a board of governors. It's not, because the church is not a business. And our goal is not simply to fill pews and to raise money. Our goal is to honor Jesus, glorify God, and bring lost souls to the Savior. When I preach or teach, my goal is always that God will be glorified, that Christ will be exalted, the church will be strengthened, and souls will be saved. It's not just to pack buildings. It's not to raise money. It's to bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and help people get to heaven. It's therefore not a position of dictatorship, but it is a position of leadership by being examples to the flock. Ensamples, an archaic term for examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So if you're fair and honest with Scripture, you are absolutely left to conclude that the local church is headed by Jesus. The kingdom is governed by its king. The body is ruled by its head, Jesus. But each local congregation, as God intended, will be overseen, will be shepherded, will be led by qualified men who do it not out of a desire for fame or fortune, but as a way of honoring the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world simply does not understand this dichotomy. These words all refer to the same eldership or overseership that is referenced in 1 Timothy 4:14. And we do this kind of thing all the time. We have different titles that refer to the same person or the same position. You ask my kids, who am I? They would say, he's our dad. You ask my wife, who is he? He's my husband. You ask my siblings, he's my brother. I'm the same person. They're just different terms that represent different relationships. Here we have three terms, but they all represent the leadership of the local congregation, duly qualified and appointed as elders, overseers, or shepherds. Two terms are used relative to selection, and there are always questions about what is the process that we follow when we select or appoint elders. Let's go first, Acts 14:23, where Paul and Barnabas are revisiting the churches that had been established during their first missionary tour, and they ordained elders in all those local congregations. The terminology comes very simply from a Greek word, which is a combination of the word kyrie, meaning the hand, and teno, meaning to stretch forth. And the reality is that when you sought ratification or acceptance of something by vote, men often raise their hands to signal yea or nay. And over time, as Barclay points out in his studies on this subject, it came to mean simply to appoint or ordain without regard to the process. So they are to be ordained or appointed in Titus 1, verse 5, Titus is told to essentially set in order the things that are lacking. The church did not have in Crete the qualified leadership that it needed, and Titus was instructed to correct that. And then we have this list of qualifications, and here the word is translated ordained, kathistomi. It's a word most frequently used in the Bible to express appointment. And I know there are people that debate the meaning of ordain and appoint and argue that there's some significant difference. I can't find any, just to be frank with you. To appoint is to ordain. To ordain, ordain is to appoint. That is, select men who are qualified and set them in the office that they might do the work. The qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications for elders and deacons, and it says 8 through 13. That should be 1 through 13. It doesn't matter, John, how many times I go over a PowerPoint. I only see the mistakes when I'm in a public setting like this. 1 through 13. Titus 1, 5 through 11. Remember, in Timothy, we're talking about qualifications for elders and deacons. In Titus, we're talking about only qualifications for elders. Timothy lists 18 qualifications, of which 7 are repeated in Titus, and thus 11 are unique to Timothy. 12 are positive, 6 are negative. Titus lists 16 qualifications, 7 are repeated in Timothy, thus 9 are unique to Titus, and 11 are positive, and 5 are negative. There are a total of 27 in all. And we're going to break these down into 4 categories. You may see these qualifications broken down in a number of different ways. I just had to choose one that I thought would be effective, and hopefully it will help you understand what we're dealing with. The first is preparatory, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The next is personal character, because the kind of person that leads the spiritual family of God in the local assembly has to be a person who is above reproach, a person with real character, and character is what produces reputation. Our reputation is the direct result of our character, good or bad. Spiritual advancement, there simply must not be the notion that just good men, any good men, are qualified to serve as elders. They have to have certain spiritual attainments that not everybody has. Everybody ought to seek for, but not everybody ultimately acquires. And then there are characteristics of administrative ability. And you may question this particular division, but I don't know what else to call it but that. So, preparatory. 1 Timothy 1 or 3, verse 1. Desire. A man is to possess the motivation to serve, to desire the work of a bishop, an overseer. He desires a good work. That means you come to the setting with the right attitude. It is not, gentlemen, a position that is sought for honor or privilege, but a position of service where a great deal of sacrifice is going to be required. A lot of good men are not qualified because they do not have the desire to serve in the capacity of an elder. They're good men, but they just lack the desire to let God use them in that way. Sometimes it's because they don't judge themselves qualified for the position. That's where, as a local assembly, at home, at Sixth in Washington, for years, we have said to the congregation over and over and over again, we need all of the qualified elders that we can appoint. Look at men, watch them, observe them, see them in action, listen to them. If you think they are eldership material based on what you read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, approach them, encourage them. So many more men would serve as elders if the local church would just encourage them toward that end. And if the present elders would encourage them toward that end. But I want you to know I don't believe that the eldership is self-perpetuating. From what I read in Scripture, it is not the role of the elders to choose additional elders. That is the role of the congregation. Based on what I read in Acts 1 and Acts 6, neither passage deals directly with selection of elders, but they show the selection process for a successor to Judas and the selection process for the seven that would wait on tables. And if those processes were acceptable in the first century, I think it's a fair assumption to say that they would be acceptable in the 21st century. And the apostles didn't choose the successor, and the apostles didn't choose the seven who waited on tables. They turned that over to, in essence, the congregation. And we need to be encouraging young men to strive toward this goal. As I said at the outset, I told my son over and over again as he was growing up, prepare to serve the Lord as a godly Christian elder. That is where you will do your greatest good in the kingdom of Christ. I believe that with all of my heart, because you can lead, you can set the example, you can preach, you can teach, you can be the kind of person that others look up to and say, here is a godly man with a godly family who's just wanting to honor the Savior. And we need to be like him. That, after all, in my judgment, is exactly what 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 is talking about when it talks about being an ensample or example to the flock. The next category, personal character. Now, you realize I'm not reading the text for you. You've got it before you. You can read it. If you read it and read it and read it, I suspect you'll still have some questions. I always do in my study. And someday, I expect my questions to be answered, but a lot of them this side of eternity remain unanswered, because as Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto God. But when it comes to this subject, I think the issues that are relevant, the qualifications that are revealed, are not hard. They really are not hard to understand. We just take the time to think about them. He is to be blameless, irreproachable, 1 Timothy 3:2. Now, I say this with the understanding that it doesn't matter who you are and how carefully you walk in the steps of Jesus, there will always be someone or ones that will be critical. But our goal is not to please men. Our goal is to please God, Galatians 1:10. I'm not telling you that we must put into the office of the eldership men of which no one anywhere says anything negative about, because those men don't exist. But you are able, God gave us all the sense to be able to sort it out and to recognize here is a blameless, irreproachable man, one who is in every sense living to the best of his ability the life that a Christian is called to live, holy, righteous, and godly before God and the world, Titus 2, verse 12. The second qualification is in Titus. It's also translated in English, blameless, meaning unimpeachable. And there are very close relationships in these two words, and I'm not sure I could even describe the real difference, but I can wrap my head around what it means. You're looking at people. In their business, they conduct themselves above reproach. They are as honest, as we used to say, as the day is long. In their home life, they're faithful to their mate. They're involved in the lives of their children. They're seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're respected by those who know them and know them well. If you're looking for the man of whom no one anywhere will say a bad thing, you'll never find that man. Because there will always be those who will speak negatively of you. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, he said, we're to the best of our ability, live peaceably with all men. But there are some people that you can't please, that you cannot get along with. The fault lies not with you, with them. Don't let those kind of people rule the roost, so to speak. In many churches, there almost always is one or two, male, female, who seem to think that they know more than anyone else, and that the whole church ought to fall at their feet. What they say goes, and if you buck them, then all bets are off. When I say that, I think of Diotrephes. He loveth to have the preeminence. And sadly, there are folks like that in the church in the 21st century, as there were in the first century church. They cannot be allowed to rule or dominate. Blameless, unimpeachable. A husband of one wife. Now, there were those who for a long time took the position, an elder didn't have to be a married man. But he was married, he couldn't be a polygamist. I just can't wrap my head around that thinking. I read a book on the eldership earlier this summer. And the whole premise of the book was that elders didn't have to be married men. I don't understand the point of writing a book to sustain something that makes no sense from my perspective. Because it is clear that if you have a wife, you're married. And you're to have one wife, so you're a married man. If you have no wife, you're not qualified to be an elder. And if you ask the question, why is this so significant? Remember that we're putting men in positions of leadership in the local congregation. They're going to have a tremendous influence over the souls of men and women. We want men who are capable and qualified. And one of the things that really helps in life to mature and develop is marriage and family. I see a lot of young fellas, newly married or unmarried, no children, who know everything about marriage and everything about child rearing. And in reality, they know nothing because they haven't been there, they haven't experienced it. We need, Paul says, men who are the husband of one wife. That means married men. I don't know that we need to go any further than that. Titus also underscores this. They're to be vigilant, sober, and watchful. This comes into play in relationship to the kind of work that they're going to do, and we'll highlight that eventually. But they need to have their eyes open. They have to be aware of their surroundings, and they have to know the people over whom they have been made overseers. It tells me they have to be people, people who care about people. People who get involved in the lives of others, who are there to help, who recognize needs and address them. Keeping your eyes open, vigilant, sober, discreet, or sound-minded, possessing common sense. I don't believe that anywhere in Scripture are we to conclude that it is inappropriate to laugh or smile as a Christian. I think I've met Christians who thought it was inappropriate, but I not found it in this book. But there's a time for sobriety. There's a time for hilarity. There's a time to laugh out loud. And there are times when tears ought to stain our cheeks. The sober-minded man knows what time it is. He possesses the ability to survey the situation and know the right response. Timothy and Titus both underscore this important qualification. He has to be of good behavior, orderly, decorous, 1 Timothy 3:2. A lover of hospitality, and this is where so many of my brethren simply do not understand terminology. We think of hospitality as opening our doors and inviting our friends in for a meal. Hospitality literally means a lover of strangers. It's opening our doors to people who are not going to reciprocate. It's helping people we may not know who need help because it's the right thing to do to help them. It's caring about not necessarily the people that are nearest and dearest to us. That comes naturally. It's caring about the people that we don't know. Elders have to be men whose hearts are open to the hurts of the people around them, and willing to do what they can to relieve those hurts. Remember, hospitality, a lover of strangers. And by the way, when you encounter somebody who says, well, you know, you never know when you might help a stranger and you're helping an angel unawares, that's a misuse of Hebrews 13. The idea was that some in the past did that. Abraham comes to mind. Manoah comes to mind, and his wife, the parents of Samson. I'm not in any way going to tell you this morning that when you open the door to a stranger, it may be an angel in disguise. But you treat everybody as though it could be, and you'll be a hospitable person. You'll understand that God made us all, one blood flows through all our veins, and that we really are interconnected, whether we know each other or not. Everybody matters to God. Everybody ought to matter to God's people, and that's especially true of elders. Not given to wine and not a brawler. There are just some things that are incompatible with the Christian life, and in particular in relationship to leadership in the local church. Alcohol is one of them. I just read an article, by the way, a very well-known preacher here in America who has ties with the Lord's church, has a new book coming out, in which he talks about how he would go all the way across town and go in a store and buy a bottle of beer in a brown bag and come out and sit in his car hoping nobody would see him as he drank it just to take the edge off. And I tell you his name, you would recognize it immediately. As though this is a common practice, and he went on to say in the course of this particular excerpt, and I still drink a bottle of beer from time to time, but I don't need it anymore. And he's applauded for his honesty and openness. And I'm thinking, how delusional. If you are truly connected to God through Christ in the church, you don't look for relief from difficulty in a bottle or pill. You look up. Elders, they have nothing to do with alcohol. They're not after money either. And by the way, it seems to me, if you look at 1 Timothy 5:17, there's a clear case to be made on elders being supported as well as preachers in the Lord's church. But no elder should ever take a position based on how much money he can make. They're not covetous, therefore, lovers of money or lovers of things. They're not novices, that is, new in the faith, because then you run the real risk of becoming infatuated with yourself. Your head begins to expand, and you lose any sense of humility. And if you are an elder in the Lord's church, you understand how humbling that can be at times. It's very serious business, but it's business that we need to be involved in if qualified. A lover of good men, an encourager of others in essence, have a report of them which are without. We've talked about a good report, unblameable, unreproachable, and we're thinking in terms of the church, the local assembly. But it's not just true of the local assembly, it's the community. I read years and years ago that preaching is really truth through personality. It's presenting God's word in a way that people understand that it's God's word. You care about them and you want them to know it and have what you have. Elders have to have that kind of perspective so that not just the local assembly, but the community recognizes that these are unique men. They're to be holy. Somebody has said that God wants me to be happy, and my response is always, where do you find that in the Bible? What I find in the Bible is God wants me to be holy. And out of holiness will come happiness. But God's more interested in holiness than happiness. Temperate, self-controlled, keeping your emotions in check. And then you go to a spiritual advancement, and I'm looking at the time and really going to hurry. Apt to teach. Apt means capable and involved in teaching. Now, this is one of those categories where there is obviously a lower end. Not everybody is as equipped as every other person to teach, but everybody ought to have a reasonable amount of knowledge that they can communicate and desire to communicate with the people around them. And as you grow in your relationship with God and His Word, then that ability and capability begins to increase. There is a bottom line, so to speak. And in every church with a group of elders qualified, some are going to be better teachers than others. We're not talking about the degree of effectiveness. We're talking about the ability to know God's Word, the desire to communicate, and the willingness to share. And so if you think, well, I just don't know as much as Brother so-and-so, so he's qualified, I'm not. No. If you know what you did to be saved, and you know what the church is, you know Jesus was, and you want to share that with people, that's the kind of knowledge we're talking about. And it grows as you grow in your faith. But you have to have that desire, willingness, and teach. You may teach in a public setting, you may teach in a private setting, but how can you be a true servant of God and elder in His church and not want to share His Word? Sound in faith. Sound means healthy, by the way, in Scripture, generally. When we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about healthy doctrine. There are certain things that make for a strong spiritual life, just as there are certain things that make for a strong physical life. And we want to find those things that enhance and enrich us spiritually and make sure that they give us that foundation, that unshakable foundation of faith that enables us to withstand the false teacher and the gainsayer, as we're told in Titus 1:9, be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And then we have administrative ability. And this is the heading that, just for lack of a better term, I've chosen to describe, not self-willed. When we deal with the role of elders in the local church, matters of doctrine have already been established. Matters of expediency and opinion often come into play. And there has to be give and take. And that means that you can't be self-willed. It's my way or the highway. If I don't get it this way, then I'm just going to pack and go home. Well, that person is not qualified, not a striker. My first experience in local work was without an eldership. I sat down in the first business meeting, and halfway through, one of the brethren invited the other brethren to walk outside and settle things like men. I stood up and said, gentlemen, if this is the way you conduct yourselves, I'm done. I'm out of here. Next month, I come back. If it happens again, it's over. This is not how Christians behave. Never had another problem. But it happens. There are people like that in the church today. Patient, gentle, not a brawler, contentious. Some people are always looking for a fight. I've dealt with them in the church. If you've been in the church very long, you have as well. Elders can't be like that. One that rules well his own house. He has to be a family man with one wife, raising his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let me pause and say that a man with a child is not childless. And if you ask him how many children he has, he will say one. I have brethren who say, well, if he only has one, he doesn't have children, therefore doesn't qualify. Well, have you read Genesis 21:7, where Sarah said, who would have ever thought that I would have given nurse to children? She nursed Isaac. She had one son and only one son, but she nursed children. To be honest with the language is to understand that this is not a qualification about the ability to reproduce, but rather the role of being a husband and father in bringing your offspring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Offspring is probably a better word because it can mean singular or plural. Just like deer means singular or plural. When we speak of deers out along the highway, that's not grammatically correct. This is not about numbers, it's about ability. Having faithful children in subjection, children not accused of riot or unruly, these are things that are pretty easily discerned. We have three elders at Sixth in Washington. I have to tell you, they're three of the finest men I've ever known. Their children are absolutely stellar young people. They're faithful at all services. There's never been an accusation leveled against any of them. It's not unreasonable to expect to find families like that in every congregation. it's not as hard as you might think. And they're not soon angry. In fact, in James 1, be angry and sin not. Anger just does not bode well for people in leadership. And just, honest, upright. When you look at Micah 6:6-8, and Micah raises the question, what does the Lord really want? And the response from the people would be, well, sacrifice and rams and rivers of blood, our firstborn. He said, what God wants is to do justly, to walk humbly, to love mercy. That's still what he wants. At the next session, we'll talk about the work and responsibility of elders and the church's responsibility toward them. And if you have questions, we can address those. I'm pretty confident we'll have time to do that. But it's 5 or 10, and I suppose I should stop, John.